Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ online ministry. The sermon this week is titled, Do Not Be Ashamed. The scripture reading is 2 Timothy 1, 3-10. Thank you to Rhonda, Earl, Ed, and Don for being part of the video.
February the 12th is an annual meeting at 11:30, and speak to Adam about corporation membership if you would like to attend. We're thrilled to see Pam here today. I'm thrilled that Pam's here today. I think we all are. And if you ask her how she is and she says fine, that's because she's a liar. She's here because she's a trooper, not because she's fine. Mike, some of you are going to be thinking that he's here because he's recovering from his surgery, but that's not the truth either. His surgery was canceled because the doctor had an emergency surgery to do at that point, and it's going to be on February the 3rd, and he's not here because he has a cold. So anyway, now Lent is awaiting treatment for a heart condition, and it's going to be fairly significant treatment for a heart condition. Lent sits over in this side. I don't know. Most of you know him, I think. But anyway, we need to keep these people in our hearts and in our prayers. Let us pray at this time. God, we come before you today to worship you and to glorify your name. We come with humility and reverence for you. We want to honor you with our thoughts and with our prayers and with our attention to the words of the songs that we're singing, and we want to honor you by listening to Dawn and listening to our communion talk and with all of that. We pray for the sick and for those who are hurting in any way. We pray that you will fill them with faith, fill them with your spirit, with your wisdom, with the strength to endure. And we pray that in our hardships and in our times of ease, that we will have opportunities to share your word with others. And we pray that we will be yours wise ambassadors this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sometimes when I prepare for the table, I've got a clear thought. I know what I want to say. It's logical. It's precise. Not today. I became sort of fixated on a word, forsake. And so I tried to think about that word. And Jesus saying it as he was about to die to his own Father, God Almighty. What's the backdrop? Well, Jesus says in Luke 22, when the hour came, Jesus' apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. New concept, though, Passover, not a new concept, but when he says, before I suffer, what must they have been thinking? Well, Deuteronomy 31, the backdrop of the Passover, of course, is the exodus from Egypt and over 400 years of slavery and captivity. And the Israelites are told to take the blood of a lamb and put it over their doorposts. And the Passover, okay, the death angel will pass them over. And of course, all the Egyptians suffer great loss of their children, and the Israelites did not. They had to get out of town real quick. In fact, the leaven wasn't working in the bread. It was unleavened. No time for that yeast to take effect. They had to get out of town. So the blood of the lamb over the doorposts signify with the cup that we take today, and the unleavened bread was a well-known concept to the Jews in terms of that Passover feast. Well, they get out. The parting of the Red Sea. You'd think that would get their attention. And then manna falls from heaven, and it isn't long until they complain about the fact that, what, bread again? Manna? I mean, we sat around pots of stew in Egypt, and now we're wandering around in a desert and we're eating this stuff? Come on. They didn't get it. Well, Moses goes up into the mount and receives the Ten Commandments, and he comes down and they're breaking one of them. They're worshiping a golden calf that they had melted down by all the gold they plundered out of Egypt. So they're worshiping other gods. And part of that consequence, as well as Moses' frustration, led to them wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness. And at the end of that 40 years, Moses in Deuteronomy, he meets with God. And he then comes down and speaks to Israel. And he says, I'm 120 years old now. I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. And Joshua will also cross over ahead of you. So Joshua is going to lead them from then on. But there's going to be enemies, the Amorites, etc. And so he's going to overtake them. He's going to, you know, win the battle. And so the Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The word forsake. So Moses is telling the people, you know, they've already had enough lessons. They should have known this already from what I've just said. But going forward, he's with you. He will protect you. He will deliver you. He will not forsake you. Do you think they really understood and believed that? Well, back to the table. Jesus says, I'm eating this Passover, and you know the backdrop. You know the significance of the Passover feast, that God is with us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He will always provide for us. He will protect us. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And then he says, you're sitting around having this Passover feast, and the significance of it, and they're a little puzzled. Okay, what are you talking about? This kingdom that you're talking about, what's this kingdom? See, they were under Roman oppression, and they thought perhaps this kingdom, we're going to rise up and overtake the Romans. That's not what Jesus was talking about. But right away, he says, the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays me. And right away they begin to question, who is it that's going to betray him? It's not me. Is it you? You know? They're blaming each other. They're talking about this imminent betrayal. And yet he's trying to give significance to the Passover and make something new and change the direction of their thinking. And then right away a dispute amongst them as to who's going to be greatest in this new kingdom. So he said, he's implicated somebody and said, you're going to betray me. Somebody around this table is going to betray me. Now they start grumbling and complaining about, well, who's going to be the greatest in this new kingdom? Earthly ambition. Betrayal. He says, the greatest is not anything about what you think greatness is all about. It's about serving. It's about humbling yourself. That's a radical shift in their thinking as to the earthly kingdom. It's not about an earthly kingdom. As we know, it's a spiritual kingdom. And then Simon says, you know, he says to Simon, Satan's sifting you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. Simon said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison or even to death. And then he says, before the rooster crows three times, or before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. So, old Passover, new Passover, new kingdom, old kingdom, denial, betrayal, who's the greatest? Lots of confusion during the implementing of this table that we're about to partake of. Fast forward. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The word forsaken. God's never going to forsake us. He's never going to leave us alone. He's never going to bail on us. He's always got our back. And yet, it appears God turned his back to his own son on the cross because he was taking the sins of the world upon himself at that moment. And God does not know sin. It's foreign. He can't be involved with sin. He knows it exists. He's given us free will. Satan's a force in our world. But the fact is, God didn't want anything to do with his son at that moment in time because he was sin. He was our sin. He was the world's sin. He couldn't stand to look at him. Now, maybe that's a little overdramatic, but Jesus felt that. He felt it. His own father, he was on his father's mission into this world. He left heaven, and now he's fulfilling God's mission for him, and his own father is saying, I don't want anything to do with you. What pain, what anguish, to add to the physical pain he was suffering, what anguish must Jesus have felt at that moment when his own father turned his back on him, so to speak. Well, you know, we're meeting around the table, and we'll go out from this place into the world, and there may be times this week where we might be heading down a path of betrayal or denial. Or it's all about me, ego, this world. Jesus would caution us not to be that way, but to remember that he came into this world to give himself on the cross for us so that there might be redemption. The reality is that it was a human mess that Jesus dealt with, even around the table. But he's pointing us to something far, far more significant in that his death, his burial, and his resurrection gives us hope beyond this life. So I repeat the words back in Deuteronomy that Moses said to the people, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them." Well, them back then was an army. Who's them today in our lives? Don't be afraid or terrified because of them. Who's your boogeyman? You know, we use that expression as little kids, right? But there are people to be terrified of in this world. There are situations to be terrified of in this world. There are demons within each of us that we struggle with in terms of our life and our consistency to the message of Jesus. And we have to battle those. And part of our collective being together is that we can support each other. We can help each other. We can be Jesus to each other in the sense that we can empathize and help lift the burdens. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Even that promise made, he had trouble keeping that promise to his own son, Jesus. And Jesus felt the forsaking of his father, but it was for a higher good, a higher purpose. It was for us that he took those sins upon himself on the cross. So let's think of these things as we partake. Our Father, we thank you for the great love that prompted you to send Jesus into this world. We thank you for his willingness to suffer and die for each of us. We thank you for the hope that we have because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We thank you for the promises that you've given us, that you will be with us and that you will never forsake us. And we pray, Father, that we will make that same pledge towards you, that we will always be with you. We will always be looking to you for guidance in our lives, and that we will not betray or forsake you. We pray, Father, that you'll help us as we now partake of this bread and this fruit of the vine, and we pray that you will help us to fully understand the great price that was paid on Calvary for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
At this time, I would like to share with you a reading that pertains to our sermon today. The reading is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us. He has called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Good morning, everyone. Ministry is not always easy. In Acts chapter 16, it says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he had him circumcised because the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. I want to just share a brief message today talking about the fact that ministry isn't always easy and that culture can get involved in a variety of ways. And so in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, it says this. Once we were going to a place of prayer and we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a lot of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. And you'd think that would be good enough. But then, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Ministry is not always easy. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And then they said, "What must I do?" The jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy. I don't know that it says it anywhere in the Bible, but that's the story that that lovely family is going to repeat. How did you become a Christian? Well, I got a story to tell you. And maybe for all of you, when you stop and think about, you remember the day that you said, I really, really want to be a Christian. I want to be baptized into Christ Jesus. I am a believer and I really want to be part of it. But as a minister, over the years, people have shared with me the concept of, I really would like to be a Christian, but I know I'm going to pay a price for it. My family wants nothing to do with it. In fact, I'll be ridiculed for doing it. Well, the book of 2 Timothy reminds us of, it's not always easy to maintain your faith when there are people around you who are wanting to push you away from that. The book of 2 Timothy is very different than 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy has this word, ashamed. Ashamed. For those of you who have dogs and are dog owners and love their dogs, dogs seem to know that word, shame, and they cower back. No, shame. Okay. And here in 2 Timothy, this young preacher wants to stand up. He wants to be like his hero, Paul. Paul, who taught him so much. But throughout this letter, Timothy is being reminded, don't be ashamed. Let me read this to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. So many of us can remember the decision that we made to become a Christian. And for most of us, that decision didn't come just from ourselves. We listened, we heard the word of God, we followed the footsteps of wonderful people who taught us to be Christians. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. And now it's our turn to be the encourager. It's our turn to show ourselves as loving Christians, welcoming all people to come. And yet it's not always easy. If it were easy, I don't think the word ashamed would be used as often as it is in 2 Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It says in verse 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Have you ever stopped to think that God knew us even before we were born? He knew us even before the creation of the earth. He knew the exact time and places in which we would live. You and I are not an accident. We are not an accident. God chose us where we'd be born, where we live. And even to this day, we as Christians today want to be honoring that beautiful blessing of life by not being ashamed of the gospel and understanding the Spirit of God. So in verse 8, it says, so don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as a prisoner, but join with men and women, boy, with suffering the gospel of the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life. Again, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. In this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. That just blows me away thinking about all of this, that God knew that we would be here today, even before the creation of the earth, and that each one of us is so important in the eyes of God that he wants you to know him. As the gospel says, I was appointed a herald and an apostle, and that's why I'm suffering. But I'm not ashamed, because I know in whom I believed, and I am persuaded or convinced that he's able to guard that which I have entrusted to him for that day. And then I'm going to skip on down to verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including, and he mentions several names, and then he says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed. Have you ever felt ashamed because you're a Christian? If you do, I would encourage you to go off somewhere by yourself, to get down on your knees if you can, and just to talk to God, saying, God, I'm sorry that I haven't really been living my life as a Christian like you want me to. And I know that you know me. I know that you love me. And I know that you're pouring yourself into my life. We're not an accident. God knew us before we were born, and he knows us now. He knows us right here and today. And so the writer of this wonderful book, Paul, is encouraging Timothy to keep on working. He says this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And he goes on and talks about that there's a solid foundation for which you and I are sealed with the inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. That's an inscription on us. The Lord knows us. And so he encourages this young evangelist to keep preaching, to keep on being strong. And then he says in chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearance of the kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. They'll think it's just foolish, and they'll suit their own desires. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside. And we all know of people who've been great, great Christians, and yet something just happened in their life, and that faith broke. And yet, even in that brokenness, maybe months later, maybe years later, they've come back. It's this encouragement that God is always pouring himself out into our lives if we would just accept it. So he says, do your best to come to me, for Demas has loved this world and has deserted me and has gone. And yet God will not be ashamed of him, because at first offense, no one came to that support, but everyone deserted him. But the Lord stood at my side, gave me strength, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. I have a brief message to share, and that message is, don't be ashamed. Live a life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, because all of those wonderful qualities God provides for each one of us through his Holy Spirit. You're not an accident. You are special in the eyes of God, who loves you more than we can ever understand. My message today is, never be ashamed of the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, in my lifetime, I've written hundreds of exams, and I've graded thousands of exams. So for you students, I know exactly what you're facing, what you have been facing the last couple of days and for the first couple of days this week. And I hope that you're prepared and that you do well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this time that we can be together today to be reminded that we should not be ashamed, not be ashamed of you, not be ashamed of what you have done for us, and that we might live our lives out with faith in you. Not that everything will always be happy, happy, joy, joy, but through the struggles of life and through the joys of life, we might stay steadfast to you, because in the end, that's the only thing that really, really matters. We're thankful for this time that we could be together today. We pray for the students as they continue their exams, that they might do well, that they might be able to remember the things that they've studied. We pray, Father, for those who are celebrating a new year at this time, that it might be meaningful to them, that they might find joy and encouragement in it. We pray, Father, that you'll bless us as we leave this place to be your people, to be your words, to be your hands, to be your feet. Bless us to this effort that we make to be thankful in our lives for the goodness that you have provided for us. Go with us with your grace and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV, copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc. Used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.